The text for the service this evening, beloved congregation, we take it from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, particularly one verse, but I'd like to read three verses, the verses 22 through 24, with special emphasis tonight on verse 22. These words, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." Beloved congregation, sometimes you or we receive a letter from an organization. It's a printed letter. It goes out to all members who support the organization or are somewhat involved in the work. And then you find at the end of that printed letter, the president of the company writing some personal words in pen, in longhand, so we say. Gives a personal touch to the letter, and he writes some personal note of contact to connect with you and to tell you especially what's on his heart, perhaps asking, can you help in this need? Now we have something like this in the letter, the epistle to the church in Corinth. It's a long letter that Paul has written, but he has written it by dictating it to someone who has written it down. It's Sosthenes, as you can see in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1, Sosthenes. He wrote it from beginning to end as Paul dictated it sentence after sentence. And now he has come to the end. And just as he is ready to end the letter, he says to Sosthenes, "Will you give the papyrus to me for a moment? And the pen." And then Paul writes with his own hand these words, "The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand." He wants to add some parting words. He truly wants the church in Corinth to know that Paul wrote to them, even though Stephanas wrote it all down. But Paul wrote to them, inspired, we say, by the Holy Spirit indeed. But by writing this parting note, he really wants them to know that he is interested in them. He wants them to know that. And then in those parting words, he brings out that he wants them to know three more things. First of all, verse 22, as is our main text, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, accursed." This is what he writes with his own hand. That's how passionate he feels about it, that everyone really ought to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And if not, Paul is willing, he's ready to put his hand to their just judgment. So that first of all, verse 22. And then secondly, verse 23. These words, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." You could say that verse 22 is a word of curse, anathema, accursed. You could say that this verse 23 is really the benediction, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." He personally wishes upon them the grace of Christ with the whole congregation. So that's secondly. And then thirdly, the last verse 24, he says, "My love be with you all." My love. The verse before, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Here, "My love be with you all in Christ Jesus." So he wants them to be assured of his love for them through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. Whatever he has written to them in this letter by way of Sosthenes, and he has written to the Corinthian church some things that were very direct and very cutting. But he wants them to know of his deep love for them in Christ Jesus. Now there you have the context. I hope you noticed that in every one of those three verses there is the name Christ. Three times. Christ, Christ, Christ. And maybe you notice that he also uses the name Jesus three times. So three times Jesus, three times Christ. So when Paul takes the pen, and when he uses the ink, he wants to write nothing without writing about the Lord Jesus Christ, his name. Paul knows it's the sweetest name on this earth. How often has it not soothed his sorrows, healed his pains? How often has the name of Jesus Christ not brought him to prayer, to holiness, to the love for the brethren? And thus, far be it from Paul to write any few lines with his own hand and not mention the name of Jesus Christ in every line. And notice also that not only Jesus Christ occurs three times, Jesus three times, Christ three times, but also the word love occurs in each of these parting verses. And again, that's understandable because ever since Christ stopped him on the road to Damascus and shed abroad, poured out into his heart, the love of God and the Holy Ghost was given to Paul. He could not but speak about the love and speak in love. And so in each of these last three verses, he writes about love. In verse 22, about, you could say, the love for Christ. And then in the next verse about the grace of Christ, which the grace is the favor of God, which flows from the love of God through Christ's work on the cross, as we heard this morning. And then thirdly, about his love for them through Jesus Christ. So as he parts from them by way of this letter, notice that it's full of love. And he feels the need to say it repeatedly. I love you. Remember to love Christ, he says. Christ's love be with you. Well, congregation, as in the providence of God, the time has come for me to become emeritus and to preach for the last time to you as your pastor. I find these words of the Apostle Paul to be exactly what I need to say to you. And allow me to say them to you, and there, but then use a different order than the Apostle Paul used. I know that's not entirely correct, and I usually say to students when they do such things, you should really not do it. Follow the order of the text, but I make the opposite order this evening, and then focus especially on verse 22. But let me say, first of all, with verse 24, and I say it also on behalf of my wife, Jane. These words, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. That first of all, the Lord has given us almost 6 years together, and we are grateful for those years. If I just mention one thing of how you reached out to us when first Jane became sick, and then I became sick, our lives were enriched by your love for us, and we won't forget it. And especially the spiritual love that we may know in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul also speaks about it. We thank God for that. And we can assure you that you will be in our hearts and minds and prayers. That's verse 24. And then verse 23. That also conveys what we wish to say to you this evening. What is it? That the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You face an unknown future, not unknown to our Lord, but unknown to you, and we also face such a future. I can't wish anything better to you than to say the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And I say it to you older ones, to middle age, and I also say it to the rising generation and to the children. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. That you may know your need of the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and more, and to look to Christ alone and his cross alone, and on the basis of that, the free acceptance of God in Jesus Christ, so that he receives you into his favor and does not see iniquity in you, but graciously pardons you and renews you day by day from out of Christ for a life lived in this world, not for this world, but for Christ. So that too we wish to say to you. And then finally, and that will be the burden of the sermon this evening, congregation, and that is that we emphasize the great love to Christ for everyone. Put into our text in the words, now if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, accursed, maranatha. Quite strong words. One author compared those words to a thunderbolt out of the blue at the end of the letter, meant to awaken sleeping hypocrites. It's a flaming word. The one who used that illustration goes on to say, but it's meant for you not only to hear it, but to keep on hearing it and to have it stare in your face until you make sure of this one thing, whether or not you love Christ. It's a final arrow at the end of this epistle, the sharpest arrow aimed at the heart. And with these words, Paul parts with them. And so will we this evening, congregation. Let's hear these words together by way of the theme, Paul's parting words. They divide the world into two groups. They denounce those who do not love Christ, and they desire the coming of Christ. So Paul's parting words divide the world into two groups. Denounce those who love not Christ, and desire the coming of Christ. So first of all, that these parting words of Paul divide the world into two groups. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul wants everyone to examine himself on this point. Is there love for Christ in your heart or not? Or not? You know, the Bible frequently divides all of mankind, of humanity, into two groups, the righteous and the wicked, the godly and the ungodly, the proud and the humble, the foolish and the wise. But here we have a division which is very basic and most telling. Those who love Christ and those who do not love Christ. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Now let's look at these two categories. First of all, the lovers of Christ, and then those who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are those who love the Lord Jesus Christ? They are the people who were not born that way. Surely Paul himself was not born that way. Even though Paul was born very religious, you could say, he grew up in a very religious, a law-keeping home. And the Corinthian church consisted of members who of themselves were not either lovers of Christ. They were, by nature, without God and without hope in this world, walking according to the lusts of the flesh at enmity with God. As you read in the book of the Psalms, for example, Psalm 2, where they say, and that's what the Corinthians also said by nature, let us break our bonds asunder, or the bonds of God and of his Christ asunder, and cast them from us. But the Bible makes very clear, does it not, who they are that love Christ? They are those whom he first loved. He saw them in their sin, in their rebellion, in their enmity against God, in their sin and in their iniquity. And he visited them. You could say that from eternity already he determined to save them, to love them as we saw this morning with an everlasting love, and to draw them with cords of loving kindness. Or think of the Apostle Paul, who pens this thunderbolt of a verse. He began to love Christ when, on the road to Damascus, when he was stopped, and the Lord revealed himself to him, and he said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And the Lord revealed himself in a measure that was right for the Apostle Paul, that Paul realized that he could have cast him into outer hell, outer darkness, into the fire of hell, because he had been raging against God and against his anointed, Jesus Christ. Because what the Apostle Paul had been doing up to this time was no warrant. But he had been just persecuting Christ. And was in fury against God and his Christ. But the fact, he must have thought of that in Damascus, the fact that God did not strike him from his horse straight into hell, but allowed him to be converted and to live, that made the Apostle Paul later on write in Galatians chapter 1, it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. He poured out his love by his Holy Spirit into my heart that he gave to me. And especially when that disciple of Christ in Damascus came to him, Ananias by name, and he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. What a word of peace. Unimaginable peace that pervaded his heart, that God, out of free grace, for Christ's sake, no longer imputed his sin unto him, but imputed Christ's righteousness unto Saul by faith in Jesus Christ. You know, that gospel won Paul over, didn't it? The irresistible power of the Holy Spirit turned him from being a raging enemy against Christ into a zealous lover of Christ. And Paul showed it, because right away, straight away in Damascus, he went and he preached Christ, this Christ, in the synagogues in Damascus. And he did it from the Old Testament that he knew so well. I love the Lord, who heard my cry, set me free. I pledge him my devotion. I cannot but love him. His love set me free. The love of Christ constrains me, he writes in his second letter to the church in Corinth. And think of how often Paul, when he writes his epistles, refers to the love of Christ. Romans 5, he loved me and gave himself for me. When we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. And he gave himself, he writes to the Ephesians, an offering, a sacrifice for us. Saul saw that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And he understood that scarcely for a righteous man would one dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Paul just went on speaking of the love of Christ and wishing the love of Christ upon every congregation to whom he wrote, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In fact, in his first letter to the church in Corinth, he spent a whole chapter on the love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as the most excellent of all the gifts of God and of his Christ. And then he writes that love is kind, and love suffereth long, and love, charity, thinketh no evil. And then he says the greatest of these is charity, love. And notice how in our text he mentions really the reasons for Christ to be loved. He does it by way of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, how can you not love the Lord Jesus Christ? Such a good doing, Lord Jesus Christ. Such a gracious, such a faithful, such a kind, such a meek Lord Jesus Christ. Congregation, if our president had delivered us, what is it, 70 or 65 years ago from Hitler, when there was the Second World War, or Stalin, by his love, by his courage, by his wisdom, and by his strategy, for example, would you then not love such a president? Now, how might you not love the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, who is exalted, crowned with glory and honor, and yet in his heart so meek, so gentle? There is no Lord Jesus Christ like him. And how can it be that there are persons in this world who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior? Because that's what his name means, Savior. Jesus means Savior. He saves from sin, from the guilt of sin, by becoming sin for us. That's what he did. And he saves us from the pollution of sin and the bondage of sin. And he saves to the uttermost those that come to God by him. He hears the needy. When they cry, he saves their soul when death draws nigh. He saves from death by his precious blood on Calvary. And now from heaven, he saves us by applying that salvation that he obtained through his word and spirit. And shall you then not love our Lord Jesus Christ? How can it be, I repeat, that somebody would not love this anointed Jesus Christ, anointed by God to be our chief prophet, to reveal to us the will of God unto salvation? He's anointed to be the sacrifice and to be the only high priest in heaven to intercede for us and apply his finished work through, as I say, his Spirit and Word in our hearts. And he's anointed to be our eternal and mighty King, as we confess in Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism, as a King to do what? To defend us and to preserve us in the enjoyment of that salvation that he accomplished. Now, is there anyone who would not love him? Is there anyone more loving, more lovable than this Christ? Paul would have said it with the Song of Songs. This is my beloved. This is my friend. And he is altogether lovely. So that's the first group of people that Paul has in mind when he says, and if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ. But who are then those that do not love him? Well, that's what he is referring to, if any man love not the Lord. So beside that first group of lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is another group of people who do not love Christ. They're still the way they were conceived and born in sin, still enemies of God and of his Christ. Who are they? Our congregation. They may be sitting in church. Maybe members of the church. Because Paul is not writing to the world here, but to the church in Corinth. The world is full of people who don't love Christ. But in the church, there are also people who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're the ones that Paul is talking about. They've heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been baptized in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. They listen to sermons about Christ. They learn the catechism lessons, and before that, the Sunday school lessons about the Lord Jesus Christ. They even speak sometimes, or sometimes often they speak, in certain cases they speak a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of them even think that they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but none of that ultimately is determinative, because Paul does not say if anyone is a member of the church, or is not a member of the church, if he said, if anyone love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. He doesn't say, if anyone doesn't pray to Christ, let him be anathema. He doesn't say, if anyone doesn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. He doesn't say, if anyone confess not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. No, he goes right to the heart of it all. He says, if anyone does not love, does not have that love for Christ, that true love of whom Peter writes, whom having not seen, ye love, let him be anathema. Or they have many things, but they despise whatever they have. They do not have this true attachment to Christ, this affection to Christ. They have no bond to Christ. They have no allegiance to Christ. No, they love the world and the things of the world, the lust of the eye and the pride of life and all that's in the world. That has caught their affection, their heart. That's what they live for. You know, it's possible to love religion. It's possible to love the church. It's possible to love the people of God and yet not love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's possible to love your own works. It's possible to love your own profession of faith. It's possible to love your own experiences even and still not love the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you think, well, Pastor, I think you're mistaken. Paul, in his epistles, he always emphasizes that we need faith and that without faith, nobody can be saved. And you are so right. But here, Paul focuses on love. Because even though it is by faith that we are saved, by grace, by that faith, it cannot be but we come to love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a mark of true faith. So there you have the second group of people, those who love not the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see, congregation, that Christ divides? Christ himself, he said it already, I have not come to bring peace, but the sword, to set a brother against a brother, and a mother against her daughter, and so on. And Christ is an offense, a stumbling block, against which many dash themselves. Many do not love him. Some have learned to love him. Which group are you in? Am I in? Are you in? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you not? You know, the great dividing line through all of humanity is not between rich and poor, is not between bond and free, but it's between those who love the Lord Jesus Christ and those who do not. And if truly you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are in one camp. And if you do truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are in the other camp. And there is no commonality between these two. And the difference is so great, congregation. There's a great gap between the one group and the other group. The division is so radical. That brings us to our second point this evening. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. So Paul's parting words denounce all those not loving Christ. Now let's look at the meaning of the word anathema. It's a very strong word that Paul uses. Paul uses it only two times in his epistles, here and in Galatians, chapter 1, verse 9, when he writes about false teachers. And this is what he writes, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So a very strong word. So some commentators have said that the language that the Apostle Paul uses here is actually the language of the synagogue. That's the language they would use to discipline the members of the synagogue. Something like we have in our steps of discipline in the church. And the final step in discipline, if the sinner will not heed the admonition and the many warnings, then comes the final step. They're excommunicated. And that's how it was done in the synagogue. They were anathematized. And so there are commentators who say that what Paul does here at the end of this letter to the church in Corinth is want to lead the church to excommunicate in their midst those members who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet the Apostle Paul says much more than that, congregation. What Paul is doing is something like Moses did in the Old Testament in the final chapters of the law in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28. My wife and I only read it very recently when Moses calls there all the people and he pronounces the curses on the one hand and the blessings on the other hand. And then Moses describes all the attitudes and the actions that deserve to be cursed, alongside of the blessing of the Lord upon those who fear him and keep his commandments. So what Paul does here is something like that. But Paul actually is much shorter, and he cuts much more deeply than Moses did there in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and 29. Because with the little bit of ink that the Apostle Paul uses here at the end of this epistle, he draws a circle around all who do not love his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't just excommunicate them. No, he calls God's judgment to come down upon them. Anathema, he writes. Let him be accursed. Let them be accursed. Let the full weight of the curse and the condemnation of God come upon those in that circle who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, congregation, the word anathema is the word that God used in the Old Testament in the days of Jericho, when Jericho was destroyed. And remember, then he had warned the people, don't you take anything of the plunder. And he put Jericho under a ban. He cursed that city. It was not to be rebuilt. It was not to be rehabilitated. That's what the Apostle Paul does here. He calls for God's ultimate curse on them. Now maybe you think, Paul, are you not going too far in using them this word? Shouldn't you be just a little kinder, a little more mild? Something that after Paul has written this letter to the church in Corinth, and it was kind of a difficult church to the Apostle Paul, that at the end of this letter, in which he really had to cut deeply, he's getting a little emotional at the end of the letter, some people say. No, that's not really how it was as such. But the Apostle Paul wrote at the end because he knew that all those who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ are under the condemnation of God, and that justly. Because Paul knows that man by nature is outside the blessing of God. He cannot be blessed as he is. God is light. He's of purer eyes than to behold iniquity and to look upon sin. The Apostle Paul knows that man of himself will never be able to put himself into a state of favor with God again. And so when Paul uses the word anathema, he's not using too strong a word. So that's first of all the meaning of anathema. Now let's look at the mound of anathema. The mountain of the curse of God. He is preached over and again, also in Corinth, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world and he undertook to be made to be the curse on the cross of Calvary. Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, who himself did not deserve to be cursed at all by God for anything, only to be blessed and praised forever. But he undertook to come under the curse of God and the wrath of God against sin. Christ entered into the anathema, that full judgment of God against sin, the sins of all his people. And he bore it, he sustained it in his body and soul. There on the cross of Golgotha, there was the circle of God's condemnation and curse. And Christ was in that circle all alone. And the full weight of God's wrath came down on him. And he knew that he did this for sinners, to bear the curse for them. It pleased the Lord to do it that way, to bruise him. And especially there, Christ was the Savior, the Mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ for his people. And for that reason, God gave him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess Jesus to the glory of God the Father as his Lord. For they have come to see by the work of the Holy Spirit how lovely this Savior is, precisely on the cross, bearing there the curse, the judgment. And those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, they hide in him. They find their life with him. Like Paul wrote earlier in the letter to Corinth, he says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And in Galatians 2, verse 20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I cannot but love this Lord Jesus Christ. And so those who love the Lord Jesus Christ cannot but hide with him. And hiding with him, the condemnation of God does not fall upon them, because the Lord Jesus Christ has taken the cup of God's wrath and emptied it completely for them. And instead of that wrath, he has filled them with every blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 1, verse 3. And when you ask them, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know what they say? I do. No, I don't do it sufficiently. I feel I don't. I often feel I'm so cold. And I often feel my love seems for him seems to die down. Oh, I certainly don't love him as I feel he deserves to be loved, as the Lord Jesus Christ, who was cursed on my behalf. But when it comes down to it, I can't deny that I love him, just like Peter at the Sea of Tiberias, when Jesus asked him, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Then he said, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Can you say that too? Maybe in the sense that you're saying, I can't deny that I do. His love has become too strong for me. I lost out, and I saw my need for his love. Or maybe someone thinks, but what is then this love? What does it look like? So many people say they love the Lord. And even loving Christ, what is that exactly? It's not merely to have some nice thoughts about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not even that you feel some love in your heart for him. Because when it comes to love, and to love Christ, what is that? Oh, it is that you reverence him, for one thing. Because love in the scriptures is to honor and to respect, and it is bowing down before this Savior and confessing your sin and your lack of love, but with all your poverty to say, Lord, I love thee, I cannot do without thee. To love Christ means to love His word, His cross, His gospel. To love Christ means to love His people too, His ordinances too. To love Christ means to love the yoke of Christ, the blood of Christ, the cause of Christ. But especially it means that you love the person of Christ and the work of Christ. Christ as your surety. Christ as your life. That your soul deep down says, I must have thee, Lord Jesus. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And who on earth is there that I desire besides thee? Thou art altogether lovely. But if you do not love him, then Paul makes this the message of anathema. Let him be anathema. He shows you what circle you are in. And if you really listen to these words, then Paul is saying something like, if you do not repent, if you do not flee for refuge to this Lord Jesus Christ, he will be against you. But Paul is saying, I also will be against you. I'm ready to denounce you. I'm accusing you. And I'm putting my signature right underneath it at the end of this letter. Because there is no way, unless you repent, unless you are changed and become one who hides with the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no way that you will escape the judgment, the condemnation of God. Either the condemnation came upon the Lord Jesus Christ for you, or it will come upon you forever. And if you love not the Lord Jesus Christ, you are exposed to this curse. O congregation, does not show you and me tonight how serious a gospel this is. Over the past almost 6 years, I have been privileged to labor in your midst. And I've done it, I know, with many weaknesses. You have seen weaknesses in me. Many of you have told me my weaknesses. And I know that there are more weaknesses than you told me. I grieve over them deep in my heart. I pray God to forgive me where I have failed you, but above all where I have failed my Master. And I hide behind his blood to cover me for my faults and my sins. And though these 6 years are, or almost 6 years, are this evening coming to a close, I know that eternity will revisit these years, these days. I know that I have to give account at the end of my life. And it's not an easy thought to ponder it. I, on the one hand, shudder as I think of it. Unless I think at the same time of the blood of Jesus Christ to cover my faults, my sins. But the Apostle Paul is saying here at the end of this letter, what still must happen in that great day. Because if you reach that day, and that could come this week for you as it could come for me, could come any time. And if you then appear before and stand before the judgment seat of Christ without having loved him, then Paul will also stand there and he'll point his finger at you. Standing before the throne, he'll point his finger for not having loved this Lord, Jesus Christ. And not only will Paul point the finger at you, but all God's ministers who will be standing there will do the same. Maybe your own parents, maybe your own children, or others who are sitting with you here in church. That's what the Apostle Paul makes clear at the end of this letter. And they will say to the Lord, this man, this woman, has not loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him, let her be anathema. And you know, there is only one place for that person. For soul and later for body too. It's the curse of God under condemnation. But the Lord is not saying in this day simply these words to scare you, but to urge you yet this day of grace to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Believe this gospel of the cursed. But now the blessing, Savior, Jesus Christ, humbly fall down at his feet and kiss the Son. Love the Son. Love the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you delay. You can't afford it. Judgment is beginning tonight at the house of God. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear who have not loved this Savior? And this brings us to our closing congregation, that Paul, in his parting words, he desires the coming of the Lord. He writes, Maranatha, which is an Aramaic word, like the word hallelujah is Aramaic, and amen is an Aramaic word. And Maranatha means the Lord is coming. It can also mean our Lord come. And the first is a truth. The second is a prayer. And the truth and the prayer go together. Because when we pray for his coming, then we echo the truth that he is coming. Coming again. Returning. Maranatha. And that first of all tells us that there is a bride, a Maranatha bride. People like Paul expecting the Lord Jesus Christ. The bride who cries, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, Maranatha. You know, there are many people in church and outside of church who think that life just will continue on and on. But there is a line of demarcation also to time, and the Lord Jesus Christ determines that line as well. And when he comes with the clouds, then he will divide the sheep from the goats. He will take all those who have come to love him to himself, in order that they will never be separated from him anymore. He's loved them, given himself for them. And they have loved him. And as the bride have longed for him, they as the bride for him to be their bridegroom. And like the bride, they pray, Maranatha, come, come quickly. And when Paul says Maranatha, then he is picturing the language of a person who has learned to love the Lord Jesus Christ. He prays, he cries, he needs him again. He needs him finally. And so even as Paul has just pronounced the curse, he also prays now in this text, this prayer, Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come. Even though those who do not love thee are already under the curse does not appear yet in this life, usually that is. Life continues. Millions of people laugh and scoff if they hear that Christ is going to come with the clouds. They say, nothing is happening. You said it last year too. They laugh. And they say, do you really mean that I am going to be cursed? But Paul prays, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Show thyself who thou really art. Drive away the wicked and the chaff, but let the righteous blessed of your joy in their God as ne'er before. That's what the bride expects and prays for. That first of all. And then there is the Maranatha prayer. Paul doesn't only pray, but he writes it for the church, that they will know it, that then they will be lost. But he writes it also that today they might wake up yet. There will be the judgment. Today is the day of grace. Lord, come and make thyself lovable to those who see no love in thee whatsoever. Save them. Convert them. Give a day also in their life to be converted. Move with thy spirit and love, that many may still come to reverence and love thee. Come, Lord Jesus, so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God. Come from heaven with the clouds. Come where the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face, where she does not gaze at glory, but at the King of grace. Not at the crown he gives, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land, Maranatha. And that should make for a Maranatha life, congregation. Shall we say that we love the Lord Jesus and not live in love? Allow me to end with this song. Enter the doors which to you God is giving. Few are your days, and the time rushes on. What would you say will be left of your living? Only whate'er out of love you have done. Nothing abideth, nothing abideth. Life and its beauty 'twill wither away, but what was done out of love for the Savior, that lasts forever. Its memory will stay. Then there will be no more parting, only fellowship forever with him and through him and unto him. Maranatha. Amen. Let us pray. Thy word, O Lord, sheds light upon our path, a shining light. Thy word is also so convicting, frightening. O grant that as we will shortly leave, that we will not try to shed it from our ears and memory, but that we may bow and be given life and love for thee, our Savior. As thy servant this night has come to the time of emeritation, O Lord, he and the congregation perhaps together are thinking, how long will Isaiah, from whom we heard this morning, how long will he have labored as the prophet of the Lord? We know of thy son that he had a public ministry of 3 years, and then he bore the curse. How long had Isaiah labored when he said, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. We know not, but thou hast spoken the word tonight. Bless it to our hearts and lives. Bless the elders and the deacons in a time of vacancy. Give special help to Dr. Jerry Bilks and Dr. Dave Murray as the more regular ministers of the word to serve the congregation, but also other ministers. And let it please thee to send another minister of the word to this thy flock, the man of thy own choice. And the congregation in the meantime, love thee, Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, let thy spirit be there, also our constant aid, for Jesus' sake, in the forgiveness of all our sins. Amen.